Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. Today we enter the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. I don't know if you've noticed this. I think it's difficult to go into any store today and walk through it without coming across a child screaming at their parent because they didn't get what they wanted. Right? Or to go around and encounter teenagers arguing and yelling at their parents in a disagreement. All the while, the parent seems exasperated as they attempt to try and reason with them, try and just get them to stop. We live in an era of what's often called soft parenting, this idea where kids are encouraged to express themselves and find their voice while the parent listens and reasons, ignoring the reality that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Several years ago now, Heather and I were counseling a young mother whose two-year-old would not listen to her, and any time something happened he didn't like, he would walk over and start banging his head against the wall or the windowsill. She says, I'm doing everything I can to get him to stop. I'll get him ice cream, and I'll get him candy, or I'll take him to do something just to get him to stop. And shockingly, the behavior just got worse. And so I informed her, I have this revolutionary method that can change your world. It's called the STB method. And if you use this, it'll work, I promise. She said, the STB, I've not heard that. What's it? What is that? I said, it's called the spank the bottom method. As Proverbs tells us, he who spares the rod hates his son. Because a generation of undisciplined, disobedient children will produce a society that is chaotic and destructive, and we are seeing the fruits of this reality. In fact, maintaining control in your home and training children to godliness, discipling them to godliness, is such a vital part of living out the grace that God has given to us, that in 1 Timothy 3, the ability to control the home and your children is actually a requirement for deacons and elders. If their children are out of control or constantly in trouble, they are not qualified to serve as deacons or as pastors. Parents, one man says, who do not fully and tirelessly commit themselves to the godly teaching and training of their children are likely to wake up one day to find their sons and daughters inextricably enmeshed in the ungodly and immoral philosophies and practices of the world. We all know young people who have gone off the deep end because of their parents. And the reality is, as we work through Ephesians, the first half laid out the groundwork of who we are and what we have in Christ. And then the second half from chapter 4 on is how do we live out that salvation, walking worthy of the gospel of grace. And we noted that the end of chapter 5 and now into chapter 6, he begins to address godly gospel relationships specifically within the home. The relationships between husband and wife. And today we will look at the relationships between parents and their children. Because this unit is so vitally important to declaring the gospel and to the foundation of a godly society. Proverbs discusses children who are out of control in Proverbs 30, 11 through 14. There are those who curse their fathers, do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among mankind. The reality is the family unit is the most essential unit in society. Several years ago, Harvard University sociologist Sheldon and Eleanor Gluick developed a test that proved to be about 90% accurate to determine whether or not 5 or 6-year-olds would become delinquent, whether or not they would fall into hardship and crime. They discovered that the 4 primary factors necessary to prevent that are the father's firm, fair, and consistent discipline, the mother's supervision and companionship during the day, the parents' demonstrated affection for each other and for the children, and the families spending time together in activities where everyone participated. shockingly, when families act like families, the children turn out well. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. He turns his attention to the relationship between parents and children. And he gives us the responsibility for each in their role as parent and children. And so today we want to look at these two groups, parents and children, to see what God calls us to do in order to rightly proclaim the gospel in our family relationships. Ephesians chapter 6, today we're just going to cover four verses, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In the home, both children and parents have vital responsibilities in their roles. And for the home to function as a place of peace and prosperity, both need to fulfill their responsibilities. As with marriage, when either party fails to fulfill their responsibility, the home becomes a place of battle and frustration and bitterness. The family begins to break down. But we're going to note, particularly towards the end of the message, that in the end, the parent bears the responsibility of instilling these values in the children and in themselves. But let's begin with the responsibility of children. All of you young people and children that are in the home still, what does God expect of you? Well, verses 1 through 3 give us that. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So he gives us two responsibilities, obey and honor. Obey has to do with action. Honor has to do with attitude. So first, obey your parents. What does it mean to obey? The story is told of a young child who was told to sit down. Johnny, sit down. Finally, Johnny looked at his mom and said, I am going to sit down, but on the inside, I am standing up. That's not obedience. What is obedience? Obedience is the ability to listen, to follow, to do what you are told, when you are told, with the right heart attitude. Doing what you're told, when you're told, with the right heart attitude. This echoes Colossians 3:20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. In other words, children, you are to place yourself under the authority of your parents. You are to listen to the advice and instruction that they give you. What does this look like? Isaac gives us a wonderful picture of what this means. We looked at this a few months ago as we were walking through Genesis. You remember Abraham, God called him to sacrifice Isaac to him, to test his obedience, to demonstrate a picture of Christ's death for us. And so Abraham took a couple of servants and Isaac and began to travel to the mountain that God had called him to. And as they are going, Isaac is in his teenage years at this point. He's old enough to understand what is going on. And he looks at his dad, Abraham, and he says, Dad, I know you're getting old and it seems you've forgotten something. His dad says, what are you talking about? He says, well, we have the wood, we have the fire, but Dad, you forgot the most important thing, like dementia setting in or something. And Abraham said, don't worry, God will provide. Until they get to the mountain, and Abraham and Isaac go on that mountain. And remember, at this point, Abraham's probably about 120 years old. Isaac is in his teen years. Teens, I'm pretty sure you can take on a 120-year-old person. Pretty confident. And Abraham looks at Isaac finally and says, son, you're the sacrifice. And what is Isaac's response? He gets on the altar. He allows himself to be bound ultimately to be sacrificed with the belief along with his dad that God would raise him up. He obeyed his father even to the point of death. You might say, my parent is so unreasonable. I'm pretty sure your parent is not asking you to get on top of an altar so they can stick a knife in you. Pretty confident. It means to obey in everything. You see, disobedience to parents is a symptom of a society that is falling apart. And as Christian families, we have a distinct responsibility to demonstrate what godliness is and what the gospel is in the way that we obey our parents, and parents in the way that you demand obedience. Now you might say, I don't like what my parents are saying. Welcome to childhood. But the call is not obey your parents when you like it. It's obey your parents, period. You might say, but my parents are being so unreasonable. And I am sure you feel that way. I remember feeling that way. But understand they're not. And even if they are, you are called to obey. You might say, my parents don't understand. I remember playing video games. I won't say which ones because you all say, man, those weren't videos. Those were so old. I will date myself. So I won't say, but I would play video games as a teenager. And inevitably, as I am in the middle, right where I wanted to be in that game, mom would come and say, Dave, take out the trash. Okay, when I'm done with this game, no, right now. Are you kidding me? Do you not understand? No, and it doesn't matter. God calls us to obey. Obey your parents. But he says we are to obey our parents in the Lord. In other words, as to God. As you obey your parents, you are obeying God himself. If you disobey your parents, if you disrespect your parents, you are disobeying and disrespecting God himself. You cannot be a young Christian person who claims to love the Lord and want to follow him and regularly disobey and dishonor your parents. They do not go hand in hand. You must obey your parents because they are God's representative to you. Obey your parents in the Lord. And then he says, this is right. It is proper. It is fitting. It is correct for you to do this. It's not just something that's nice. It is actually your duty to do it. This is throughout the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 4:1-4, hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. Proverbs 7:1-3, my son, keep my words, treasure up my commands with you, keep my commandments and live, keep my teaching as the apple of your eye, bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your hearts. A young person who grows up obeying and respecting their parents will grow up obeying and respecting the other authorities that God places in their life. But a young person that grows up disobeying and dishonoring and arguing with and despising their parents will struggle with authority the rest of their life. Do what you're told. Do it when you're told. Do it with the right heart attitude. For in doing this, it is right, it is proper, and you obey God. It doesn't matter if you like what they're telling you. It doesn't matter if you think they're being unreasonable. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The second command that you have as children goes beyond obeying. It goes to your attitude. You are to honor your parents. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first command with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You are to honor your parents. To honor means to count as valuable. To give respect or weight to them to esteem them as important and desirable. That's what it means to honor your parents. Now, I will note as well, when we have a call to obey our parents, the indications, because of the way that chapter 5 ends, where we are commanded, leave father and mother and cleave to your spouse, that command to obey ends as you leave the home, right? Because now you have a new place that you are supposed to give your allegiance to your spouse. However, the command to honor your parents never stops. You are to honor your parents for the rest of your life. So even those of you like me who still have parents alive but are not living with them, we are called to honor them, to give weight to them, to give respect to them, to esteem them. This is an easy thing to avoid. Matthew 15, Jesus is relating to the Pharisees how they would avoid this. Verses 3 through 6, he answers them, "Why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you've made void the word of God." There is nothing that should avoid this command to honor our parents. And we might say, but they're really hard to honor. And that might be true. We're called to do it anyways. On the other side, let me say to you parents who have grown children, don't make it hard to honor you. Don't be obstinate. Don't be selfish. Don't be demanding. Make it easy to honor you. You see, it is a command with a promise. He's referring to two texts where we receive the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you." Deuteronomy 5:16, "Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you." If you honor your parents, it comes with a promise from God. He says it's the first command given with a promise. Now, there is a promise made in the very beginning with one of the first commands of honoring God, and if you do this, you'll be well in the land. But this is more of a promise over all the commandments. And so he's saying this is the first specific command tied with a specific promise tied with a specific command. If you honor your parents, if you esteem them and value them and give them respect, God will bless you. It comes with God's blessing. Obeying and honoring father and mother, he says, will bring well-being and long life on this earth. Now, there are exceptions to this rule where we see people die, but the general principle holds. Children who have obeyed and honored their parents are more likely to lead disciplined, balanced, long-lasting lives. They're more likely to be successful in their life. God will more likely honor them as they honor their parents. So while obedience changes with adulthood, honoring does not. You must honor your parents. But note again, honoring them is not based on their worthiness of honor. It doesn't say, children, obey your parents when you like it. Honor your parents who are pretty good. The ones that aren't, just forget. He just says, honor. See, that's really hard. It very well might be. But this is the command from God with a promise that comes with a promise of blessing. Care for your parents. Kids who are still in the home, care for your parents. Love them and honor them. This means don't cop an attitude with them. Don't roll your eyes at them. Don't talk about how stupid they are. Why can't they figure out their phones? Come on, guys. Why do they always have to get on me every time I sit down? Honor them. Show respect to them. When your classmates are talking about how awful their parents are, you be the one that says, yeah, you know, I don't know what that's like. My parents are great. I love them. honor your parents. When they tell you to do something you don't like, don't have a bad attitude about it. Honor them. Adults out of the home as your parents age, honor your parents. Care for them as you can. Look out for them as you can. Have hard conversations with them about their futures and what's going on with them. As their health wanes, do all you can to help them with their health. Talk to them. Interact with them. Honor your parents. Children, you are called to obey your parents and honor your parents. But parents, you're not off the hook. You need to make it and live in such a way that it is easy for them to obey you and honor you. We all know children who have turned out poorly, from the best we can tell, in spite of their parents. It appears that their parents did everything that they possibly could and did right. And you look at it and say, I just don't understand how their kids turned out that way. But there are a lot more of kids that we see who turn out poorly and no one's shocked. They turn out that way because of their parents. And so parents, we have some responsibility. And the responsibility given to us is that parents must engage their children with patience and discipleship. Parents must engage their children with patience and discipleship. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the gospel, as it went into the Roman world, introduced a fresh and new approach to family life. And in this, there was this teaching that the feelings of the children actually need to be taken into consideration. Paul is addressing fathers here, but he's not dismissing it simply, moms, you don't count. You're in this as well. He's addressing fathers as the head of the home, but really addressing parents together. This command is applying to mothers as well. Parents, we must engage our children with patience and discipleship. What does this mean? Well, he tells us, fathers, parents, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke your children to anger. Again, this echoes Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. That word provoke is the idea of irritating, poking them until they're angry. In the Roman world, historians tell us, most families were in shambles. Mutual love among family members was unheard of. A father's love for his children would even be hard to imagine, that a father loves his kids. There was a Roman law, it was called Patria Potestas. And in it, really, the father had the power of life and death. If he said the child dies, the child dies. In fact, he could cast any of the children out of the house, sell them as slaves, or even kill them if he wanted to, and be accountable to no one, because it was his right as the ruler of the home. A newborn child would be placed at his feet. And if he accepted the child, it came into the home and became part of the family. And if he turned and walked away, the child would be killed or would be sold into slavery and prostitution. This was the Roman world. The truth is, as we look at that and we say, man, that's horrible, it's not all that different today. A lot of dads simply don't care. They're not invested in their children. And so Christianity entered this element where we are commanded, parents, don't provoke your children. Don't cause anger in them by the way you act and the things that you do. You should not be unreasonable or cause sinful anger in your children due to your wrong actions and attitudes. And honestly, rarely, I think, does a parent mean to do this, especially a Christian parent doesn't mean to provoke their children to anger. But there are a lot of ways that we do this, even unintentionally. I was jotting some down this week. How might we do this? What might be some things that provoke children to wrath? Well, some well-meaning parents overprotect their children, causing resentment in them. Everybody else is, every all the other kids are getting to do things, and the answer for mom and dad is always no. And it's not a reasonable protection, it's an overprotection, because I just don't even want my kid in contact with the world. When you don't let your child do anything or experience life because you're afraid of the world's influence, you're doing a disservice to your child. You're not preparing them for the world. And we have a pattern today where so many parents, instead of preparing their children for the road of life, are trying to prepare the road for their children. They're running ahead with this road grader, trying to make it all better. I was talking to some college professors, and one of them said, well, our greatest challenge is moms. So what do you mean? Said, inevitably, within the first 3 weeks, we get a call because I gave Johnny a bad grade, and that just certainly can't be, to these young adults. So it's ridiculous. They're overprotecting their family. And when you do that, it causes anger to well up in the heart of your child. This also happens when you fail to let children grow up at a normal pace. Either you treat them like a child forever, or you expect them to not act like a child. We see some parents get mad at that little five-year-old for acting like a five-year-old. Are you kidding me? Remember what it was like to be young. Or on the other side, coddling them forever. Another common cause of provoking children to anger is favoritism. Favoring one sibling over another. Constantly giving to one sibling and never to another. Praising one sibling and putting down another. Favoritism will inevitably cause anger in your children's hearts. Another way to provoke children is by pushing achievement or requirement for their acceptance. You must succeed or I'm going to be mad at you. You must do all this or I will be angry. Story of a young, about 10-year-old young man. He's participating. Back in the day, they had this thing called Awana quizzing. And you would study the books and then you'd go compete against other churches to give the answers and get points for it. And the churches competed against each other. And if you got four right, you quizzed out, they called it, and you got to go sit down. And if you got so many wrong, you had to go sit down as well. And this young man worked hard and studied, and he got up there and he got four right and one wrong. And he was coming down off the stage excited because he had done really well. He succeeded, and all the other people in the church and the leaders are telling him what a great job. And he got to his parents and they looked at him and said, if you had studied harder, you wouldn't have got that one wrong. And it crushed that child's soul. Don't make achievement the standard as whether or not you accept your children. Be proud of them regardless. Love them regardless. We provoke our children to anger and bitterness when we dismiss their abilities. A child who's never complimented or encouraged by their parents is likely to face trouble. Tell them in their abilities they're doing well. Encourage them when they do right. You should tell your child that you're proud of them. You should encourage them, even when they fail, to keep attempting to accomplish those things. Irritation can come from nagging and demeaning. Constantly getting on them about everything and nagging them about things that they're doing. Or demeaning them. Can't you ever get anything right? Why is it you always failure? Why is it we're always in trouble with you? It leads children to become angry, and this anger grows out of frustration of never being able to please their parents. Listen, your child is not a weight in your life. They're not a drag. They're not an inconvenience. Psalm 127, verses 3 through 5 tells us, behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gates. Your children are a blessing. You should love to do things with them, to go be with them. Don't go to their events and let them know how much you hate being there. Love going. Heather and I are at the very tail end of this. That's one thing we've talked about that we're going to miss, is going to all the events and cheering on our kids. Children are to be treated with tenderness. Another way I've seen children provoked to anger is when the parent fails to sacrifice for their children, makes them feel unwanted, is unwilling to give to their child or to help their child or make their child feel like a like a burden. Oh, I guess I got to buy you another thing. As I talked about husbands, your role to your wives, I gave that illustration. You need t-shirts. They're ratted, they're torn, they're worn out. Your wife sees a dress she wants. The wife gets the dress. Let me say this another way. Parents, you need t-shirts. Your kid sees that thing they want to do. Do it for them. Sacrifice for them. Be willing to surrender for them. How can you expect them to honor you in your old age if you don't care for them in their youth? Sacrifice for your children. Don't make them feel like a burden. Another way of angering children is using love as a tool of reward or punishment. When they do good, I love them and I wear great. And when they do bad, I push them away. We have to love them through everything. And this should go without saying. I think a final way that parents provoke their children to anger is by physical and emotional violence. Verbal abuse should never be. Don't provoke your children to anger. You know, sometimes I deal with parents and they say, my child is always angry. Let me be a little bit blunt with you. If your child is always angry, it'd be wise for you to look in the mirror. If your child's always angry, it would be wise for you to look in the mirror. Because it is likely that you play a major role in that. If your child is always mistreating you, always in trouble, and you can't, why are they always just a mess? What's their problem? I'd advise you to go look in the mirror. Because your child is a reflection of you. I get that's hard. But it is a reality. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger. It might be you need to do some self-evaluation in the way that you treat your children. On the other side, don't provoke them. Instead, intentionally disciple them. Intentionally disciple your children. He says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Both these words refer to discipleship. Discipline, actually the same root word of disciple and instruction, is the act of discipleship. We are to discipline and instruct. Listen, God did not call you to be your child's friend. God called you to be your child's parent. Now, the great thing is, if you are your child's parents, the odds are, in the end, you also will get to be their friend. But God did not call you to be their friend. He called you to be their parent. Proverbs 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Paul here tells us, bring them up, raise them, nourish them with tender care in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline, educate them through punishment and correction. Hebrews 12:5, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. If we say it is wrong for you to discipline your child, you are saying that God is wrong, for he disciplines us. You must teach your child that there are consequences to wrong actions. For if you do not, society will. And it will be much harder. I know you might say, but they're so cute. This little one is just so cute. The little one is rotten to the core and needs to be disciplined. And it is your role to do it. I forget JD, our oldest, when we brought him home and we loved him. And 3 or 4 days in, we've got him in the swing that he loved to be in. And he is carrying on. We thought, what is going on? We just fed him. He's not hungry. Check his diaper. No diaper issues. He's not tired. Took a nap. What is going on? And then it dawned on us. He's mad because we're not paying attention to him. 3 days in, the depraved heart shows itself. When should you start disciplining? When the depraved heart begins to show itself. And you begin to teach them there are consequences to wrong. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 13:24. You do your child no well service if you fail to discipline. You must discipline your child, but not in anger, but rather in instruction. He says discipline and instruction, hand in hand with your discipline, should be instruction in the Lord, teaching them with words what it means to be a Christian. This is Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 through 9. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your head. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. It is your role as a parent to teach your children about God. So what does this look like? How are you to do this, parents? Again, I tried to jot some things down this week. Spank the bottom. Spank the bottom. He who spares the rod hates his son. I get it. Society today tells you, do anything but that. And that is from the pit of hell. Spank your children. It's okay. Don't abuse them, but in love, discipline them. In discipline, though, instruct them in righteousness. To the best of your ability, do not discipline in anger. I've given the illustration of something, how Heather and I tried to live this out with our boys imperfectly. When the time came for discipline, we'd send them to the room and they'd sit them on their bed. And we'd go up there after we got control, hopefully control of our hearts. And we'd go up and we'd sit down with them and say, okay, why are we here? Because I punched my brother. That's right. Why did you do that? Because you did this. That's not why you did that. You did it because of the selfishness of your heart. What does God call that? God calls that sin. And what happened because you sinned? And they learned God died because of that. That's right. Because you hit your brother, God died. That's pretty significant, isn't it? But that's God's love for you and the forgiveness that comes. And so there's going to be consequence to your sin, but there is also forgiveness for your sin. So let's move forward with Christ. And try to instruct them as we discipline them in the Lord. Live God's word in front of them. They're not going to follow God if you don't follow God. If the only time you think about God and the only time you talk about God and the only time you live about like a Christian is this hour or so we have here today, then why are you shocked that they don't love God either? Live the word in front of them every day. This means that you speak God's word to them. You read God's word to them and you pray with them. You do it. You take time away and you talk about God's word with them all the time. You take opportunities to read God's word with them and you pray with your kids. Be in church. You know, if you value everything else over the gathering of God's body, don't be surprised when your kids value everything else over the gathering of God's body. When all it takes is, you know, Johnny's got a little sniffle, everybody stays home, then don't be shocked when they don't value church, when they don't value God. Value God's people. Gladly go to their events. When they have events, go. And it might be that your kid's event is not really your thing, right? Maybe you like the outdoors or you like sports and your kid likes music and you get to go to concerts. And we all know kids' concerts are the best thing ever. The greatest sounds in the world come from that. But you know what? If it's your kid, it is the greatest sound in the world. And you should let them know that it is. Maybe you're a music person. You love concerts and things like that. And your kid decided they like sports. And you get to go to the basketball game. You're thinking, this is horrible. The final score was 8-2. But it's your kid. So don't let them know the whole time, man, this is horrible. This was hard. Love being there because it's going to be gone soon. I'd recommend to you that you date your children. Date them. Take them out. It's a practice Heather and I have tried over the years with our kids to regularly say, hey, let's go somewhere. Heather over the years has taken the boys all the way to Kalamazoo to go get boba tea. Gag a maggot, but they love it. So they go. Right, we try to go do things together. Go, boys and I, go golfing, things like that. Date your kid. Because if you don't, someone else will. You might say, boy, I don't know if I could do that. How am I going to sit there and talk to them forever? Look in the mirror. That's a sign that you've got a problem. And you start by doing it and talking to them and listening to them. Date your children. Talk to your children. Listen to what they have to say. Tell your children that you love them and are proud of them. There are some kids, if I ask them, when was the last time your parent told you that they loved you? They would say, oh, I don't even remember. When was the last time your parent gave you a hug? And you might say, yeah, that's not our family, just doesn't do that. Your kid needs that. And if you don't, someone else will, and they'll go find it from someone else. Love and show affection to your children. Tell them you're proud of them. Be thankful for them. And let them know you're thankful for them. And let your children experience life in a controlled way. They're not your prisoners to sit in a room all day long. Let them go experience life in a controlled environment. I'm not saying let them loose in the world, but give them opportunities where you can then interact with them about how to interact with the world and grow. Because if you don't, when they get older, they're just going to go. And they're not going to understand how to interact with the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And if your answer to them is constantly no, it's going to cause bitterness in their heart. So parents, listen, discipline and instruct your children. Don't provoke them to wrath. You bear the primary responsibility to help them obey and honor you. And if they're not obeying and honoring you, you probably should do some self-evaluation, because you, I guarantee, bear responsibility in that. And work to have this home that honors Christ and that points to him. Because Proverbs 10:1 tells us that a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Proverbs 23:24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Proverbs 17:21, he who sires a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. Proverbs 19:13, a foolish son is a ruin to his father, and a wife's quarreling is a continual dropping of rain. The reality is, if you invest in your children and you raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord and lead them to a flourishing life, it in turn will become a flourishing life for you. But on the other hand, if you ignore this and you are selfish and you live for yourself and you do not raise your children in that way, but instead provoke them, it is going to cause pain and hardship and bitterness in your life. It never ceases to amaze me how often at the end of life, as I go to these deathbeds and no one's there. But then as I look at the person on the deathbed, I'm not surprised. The reality is, parents, you must raise your children in godliness. The family is the most critical unit in society. Yet so many Christian families are broken. Children live in anger and in disobedience to their parents. They live undisciplined lives, always in trouble. And this should not be. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Always. For the parents are not without blame. Many times these children act in this way because their parents are always provoking them. Don't provoke your children to wrath. If your child is always getting in trouble, they're always getting in trouble at school, look in the mirror and raise them in discipline and instruction. To the young parents and expecting parents, let me give this advice. Discipline your children. You're going to be called harsh by the world. You're going to hate it when you have to do it. But it's necessary and vital for them. You do them no favors when you let them run rampant and make excuses for them. But the discipline must be tempered by discipleship. Don't discipline in anger, but for the purpose of training to teach them. And so you accompany the discipline with God's word, and you invest in their life, and you care for them and date them and encourage them. To the parents of older kids who are struggling, the story's not over yet. Take a self-evaluation. You can talk to me or another leader that you respect. But if you do that, be willing to receive some hard honesty. And then stay faithful. Point to Christ. Don't quit. God can change your child's heart, and God can change your heart. To all the parents, God has called you to be your child's parent, not their friend. But as someone on the tail end of doing this, if you do it God's way, you get to be their friend in the end. And it's a glorious thing. God's been gracious to me and Heather with our boys, but it's not because we were naturally good or they just were naturally good and just stayed out of trouble, but was intentional discipleship from day one. And if you're faithful with that, your kids will be more apt to obey and honor God. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John and Charles Wesley, we sing a lot of their songs. She raised 17 children. And those that survived live for God. She said this, "The parent who studies to subdue self-will in his child's works together with God in the renewing and saving of a soul. The parent who indulges it does the devil's work and makes religion impractical, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child's soul and body forever." It's pretty strong words. So let me give you four so what's. Number one, children, obey your parents whether you feel like it or not. Number two, honor your parents. Number three, parents, don't cause hard feelings because of the way that you act. So children, obey your parents, honor your parents. Parents, don't provoke them. Don't cause hard feelings because you're foolish. Instead, discipline them and instruct them in God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you have done for us. I pray that you'll help us be a family that loves you, that honors you in everything that we do. That out of this group of young people, you'll raise up young men and women who are passionate with you to serve you with their lives. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.